30 days. We're going to finish off Malachim. Okay, we're going to go from Perek Aleph to Perek Gimel. So, Masa Devar Hashem El Yisrael B'Yad Malachim. You've noticed the word Masa has appeared quite often by these. And once again, this is going to be a very interesting type of Nebuah. The whole Nebuah that Malachi is going to give is he's talking about Yisrael, and he's sort of like, he's sarcastically answering their questions. Where almost like, he's saying, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and this is what you guys say back. Well, that's a dumb question because, and then he goes and answers it for them. This is a very difficult Nebuah to tell over to Klal Yisrael, especially in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, which is likely when Malachi lived. Chazal tell us he was the last of the Nevi'im. Seems not only because he was the Trei Aser, he's the last of the Trei Aser, but that this was a person who lived toward the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, there are those that say the Malachi is Ezra. There is something later on in the second parak that seems to indicate that it's Ezra. Ezra complained that the people were marrying non-Jews, and here Malachi is also going to complain that they're marrying non-Jews. So the connection between the two Nebuos is somewhat clear.
Is that necessarily a proof? I mean, multiple people
no,
could be talking
about it. It's just sort of like, it's, you know, it's sort of like a thing. Other, in that sense, the reason why he's called Malachi is because he is the Malach of Hashem who is sent to give over this message. Maybe that's the idea behind it, but there's more to it than just that. Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha says the Malachi was Mordechai. Mordechai from the Purim story, which is interesting, but in the Gemara itself, it's Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, you know, son of Rabbi Akiva, right? But that is, in the Gemara, it rejects it. What's up?
You said Malachi was Ezra?
Ezra.
Okay, yeah, that's
one.
Megillah.
And that's that. It's weird. Yeah, it's all there. Right, it is a little bit strange. The Kashi, I mean, Mordechai definitely made Aliyah, but the thing is, in Nechemiah, he's known as Pesachia. That's his second name. So the fact that he had another name of Malachi is just a little bit strange.
You're saying definitely. It's not, I mean, is it definite? It's
no, even that's a medrash, right? So you're dealing with one or the other. But that's what he's really known as in that thing when it comes to that. All right, and the other thing is, it's Biyad Malachi. What exactly does that mean, that it's in the hands of Malachi itself? What does that mean? So either this refers to that things were given over to him, handed over to him, and here's the line that Chazal say, it's that all Nevuos were really said at Har Sinai, but they were delineated by each Navi in their proper time. I mean, all of these, in theory, could have been known by the people at Har Sinai, they just wouldn't have been able to define it. It was sort of like, you have a, you know, like a little plug-in that has tons of information on it, and Bnei Israel had it, they just didn't know how to define it, like take it out. Malachi was able to pull it out from what they had learned in Har Sinai, so it's almost like Malachi was given it in his hands that the others did not. Otherwise, you could say that it's Biyad Malachi, this is in the hands of Malachi, it was he that had the last Nevuah to be able to tell over to Bnei Yisrael, and that's that. Okay, there are four different admonitions that he's going to give to Klal Yisrael. Number one, for failing to acknowledge Hakara Satoy to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving them everything that they had. Number two, for bringing terrible korbanos, which we'll talk about. Number three, for marrying non-Jewish wives and abandoning their own wife. And number four, for challenging and rebelling against the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'll talk about all those. So let's go. It says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, I loved you. And what did you say? You said, well, how have you loved us? Don't you realize that Esav and Yaakov were brothers, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And yet, I loved Yaakov. Now, Bnei Yisrael were saying, like, how do we know that you love us? You're keeping us in Golos. There are terrible things happening to us, right? Bnei Yisrael are not exactly in the highest nation. We just lost our Beis HaMikdash. Where is this love that you speak of, that I love you? What does that mean exactly? Also, we kind of see that Esav has some good stuff over here, right? I mean, they're the ones who are succeeding. The Persians are really wealthy right now. The Romans, the Babylonians, these people are very, very powerful. How do we know that you love us more than you love anybody else? That was the question. So he said, now, I hear you, but in that essence, I mean, look what happened with Esav. Esav became very successful. He had all these children and everything else, and they lived in Har Seir, and they became very wealthy and whatever it is, right? And he got that bracha. And look at Yaakov, right? Yaakov did not exactly have the easiest life with what happened with Yosef, what happened to Dinah, Esav, you know, chasing after him, loving chasing after him. But which one do you think I loved? Clearly I loved Yaakov over Esav, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's why the Torah was written about him. So even though it doesn't seem that way on the outside to you, trust me when I say that the same way that I loved Yaakov over Esav, even though they were brothers, I love you over the other nations of the world as well. That's the idea behind it. Perhaps it's an idea. The love that I have for Esav is conditional. When he's doing good things or things that are at least somewhat positive, then I love him. But by you, my love is unconditional. So even when you do badly, sometimes I have to chastise you, but nonetheless, the love still is understood. It could be that the people stopped believing in miracles. They stopped thinking that miracles would ever happen for them. You know, it's hard when miracles haven't happened for them for quite a while. They've been in bubble for a long time.
So why, the first basic, why do you have to believe in miracles?
I think they'd lived lives where people constantly told them the first base of Mikdash had these constant miracles that were always there.
Yeah, but the second one was being built as this was...
And it wasn't going to have those miracles. So the people were used to living their lives.
But that it was being built was a miracle.
No, that's true, but it was a hidden miracle. In other words, that was happening through a natural form of miracle where, in theory, this could happen. They weren't looking at it that way. That's why Purim was so important and why Purim was so big. You can see the miracle in nature even though it's not explicit, even though it's not straight out. The people were losing their faith that these miracles had ever really happened. Did Kriyas Yam Suf really happen, or was it just a natural form where HaKadosh Baruch Hu did something? They were starting to lose it because they stopped believing that this thing... What really is they stopped believing in the uniqueness of Yaakov Avinu, of Bnei Yisrael, in what we have over the other nations. Are we any better than anybody else? So says Pasuk Gemara, well, that's definitely true. So am I, by the way. That's Esav Sanasi, and I hated Esav. Asim is Harash Mama. In the end, his mountains will be Asim. I will make them into desolation, even though right now it's doing okay. That's not what Solosanus Midbor. I'm going to give over his inheritance to the jackals of the desert. It hasn't happened yet, but the cities will be destroyed, and you'll see it the same way I showed you that I hated Esav, and I sent him away in the times of Yaakov and Esav. Kisomer Adam. Edom, it says, or they will say, Rushashna, we've become destitute, poor. Noshav in the Necharavos. But we'll return and we'll rebuild our destroyed places. Gomarshon so goes. Himi Yivnu Vanieros. They might build it up again, but I'm going to destroy it again. Vekarlahem Gvul Risha. I'm going to call it the border of wickedness. Almashar Zalmashem at Olam. It's the people against who have angered HaKadosh Baruch Hu forever. Really, it's a reference to Amalek, right, that are living among the Edomim, wherever they are and whatever they're doing. And those are the people that HaKadosh Baruch Hu absolutely hates. There is a famous line. A kind of the Midrash Shul Kartov that's written on this pasuk. A Roman philosopher, we don't know who, asked Rabbi Elazar. Likely, this Rabbi Elazar, not Rabbi Elazar Nazariah, the other one, Rabbi Elazar, not Ben Padas, not Rabbi Elazar Arach, no, Rabbi Eliezer is Ben Horkanus. It's Rabbi Elazar, the Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. I forgot what his name is, though.
Is it just Rabbi Elazar?
No, it's Rabbi Elazar. It's Rabbi Yossi, maybe. It might be Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yossi. That might be it, because he was the one who went to Rome. And he said, the prophet says they're going to build and I will demolish, right? But the buildings all still stand, said the Roman philosopher to Rabbi Elazar. What's going on here? You're saying that the Romans aren't going to be able to build up again. So Rabbi Elazar responded, he says, this is not referring to their buildings. It's referring to their plans. Every time they come together to plan to annihilate Bnei Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will thwart their plans. And the Roman philosopher said, by your life, I promise you that's exactly what happened. We had a plot that was working a couple months ago to try to destroy the Jews, and it didn't work. You're right. Every time we try to plot to destroy them, something happens and it doesn't work. An interesting little Gemara, but that's the idea of what you could say this pasuk is referring to. And Echam Tirani, your eyes are going to see it. It's about time to and you'll say, God is greater than just the border of Israel. He's able to get himself out there and destroy even the nations that are out there. Now, a son honors his father, and an Eved fears his master. It's not necessarily an honor. Obviously, Eved doesn't always have that honor for his master. So if I'm a father, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where's my kavod? Where do I get the honor? You should be giving me the honor that's respected me. If you consider me a master and you're just my slaves, you're not my children, you're just my slaves. If it's that, why aren't you afraid of me? Where's the fear, the awe that you should have like a servant has his master? And the truth is that it's worse than that. The Kohanim, my priests, the ones that are in charge of the Beis HaMikdash, etc., they're abhorring my name, insulting me, so to speak. Bamartim, what do you guys say? What are we doing wrong? We didn't do anything wrong. So says Micha, you're doing something terribly wrong. Pasuk Zayin, Magishma Mizbechi Lechem Egoal. You're offering disgusting bread upon my Mizbeach. Bamartim, Bamagiel Nucha. And you're saying, well, what are we polluting it with? What are we doing so wrong about that? But Morchem, Shulchan Hashem Nivzehu. You also say that this Shulchan is disgusting. You know what they saw? They saw that the Shulchan was filled with bread that was a week old. Now, even though we know the Medrash that the bread was as hot coming out as it was going in, they couldn't see that. The Kohanim saw it, maybe. I mean, the Kohanim felt it. But they didn't believe them. That's week old bread. That's moldy bread. It's kind of what they know. It was warm. What are you talking about? It's beautiful. It's great bread. Yeah, whatever. You're eating 11-day-old bread. 11-day-old bread. That's moldy, stale bread. What kind of disgusting people eat moldy, stale bread? That's what they would say. They would make fun of the Shulchan. They look at him in his back. They'd see all the blood and the disgusting carcasses.
That's the miracle they were looking for.
In a way, yeah, and they refused to see it. They would look at them in his back, they'd see all the blood going down and the carcasses and everything like that. They'd be like, that's disgusting. Now, granted, it does seem a little strange, especially to me. You have a bunch of animal carcasses in the holiest place on earth, right? All these things all around with blood everywhere.
The meters are talking about the first one.
I think these are people thinking about what the first base of Mixers was, right? Although it could was like, even though it could be this is the beginning of the second base of Mixers. It could be. Could very well be the second base of Mixers.
The first base of Mixers, I mean, everybody else was doing, I mean, all the pagans were also doing the same stuff for their god.
Yeah, definitely. But I guess the people had either not gotten used to it or after a while. Persia did not seem to have those gods that they speak of in other places. And they started looking at it and they were just like,
they weren't like,
exactly. So they were looking at it and they were like, this stuff is disgusting. And in that sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you don't understand, this is what I want. So in that sense, you can't call it disgusting. This is something that I want, even though we don't understand it. Nonetheless, that's not the way to be able to do. But this is an important point. In the first Beis HaMikdash, the people brought very, very nice korbanos, like huge, like very nice, like huge cows and goats and whatever it is. But their hearts and their minds were into it. They were like, eh, whatever, you know, like I know I have to do this, so I'm doing it. But they didn't really want to do tshuva. And they were blasted by Yeshaya, by Yirmiyah, by Yechezkel. What are you guys doing? You're wasting God's time. He doesn't want these garbage korbanos. That's not what he wants over here. The people in the second Beis HaMikdash brought korbanos of inferior quality, but their kavana was l'shem shamayim. They said, well, why do we need to bring the most expensive stuff? God knows what we want. My heart is into it, and I just have to have a showcase of a little animal that I have to give to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem said, no, it's got to be both. It's number one, you have to show what you'd give over to a chush of a person, so it has to be a really nice korban, and you have to have the kavana. I don't want one or the other. Right? Both of those ideas are so wrong when it comes to that. Yeah.
Business, for example, or even just think about our mindset today. There's absolutely no way we could fully, like, if we had a korbanos today, is there any way anybody today would be able to be like, wow, I can really see, like, all the
kedusha and how it works. I don't know.
I'm slaughtering an animal to burn it on this.
The answer is you're going to have to. I don't know how to do it.
No,
the Rambam says it will exist lasid labo.
No,
it's going to be hard.
I'm not saying that, but he says that. I'm just saying that there's... I mean,
it's going to be really hard. Yeah. And maybe there will be a Navi. Maybe there will be a Navi that comes up to us and says exactly this line. You're making it disgusting. And we're going to have to sit there. We're going to have to work on trying to find some connection. How that's going to work, I have no idea. Again, I'm looking at it right now. I can definitely see what these people are saying. But that's what Michal was saying. That's a problem. You can't think that way. It says, he said, Gishun Iver Lizboch Ein Ra. You don't think it's wrong to bring a blind animal to Shechs? He said, Gishun Pisafah, oh, when you bring a lame animal or a sick animal, Ein Ra, you don't think that's disgusting? Why don't you bring that to your governor? Why don't you bring that over to your prince, your king, or whatever it is? Hayirtzecha, will he listen to you? Ayisa Panecha, will he lift up your face and say, like, oh, wow, what a gift? Amar Hashem Tzoko says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm not a governor. I look into behind the scenes what the guy's actually thinking. You know what I'm looking at, though? Yeah, I see your kavanas are correct, and I see that you're lazy as sin. I see that you really don't want to lose your money. You're not willing to sacrifice certain things for me. Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. I have rules. Just like wine that is left uncovered or wine that was mabushel. I don't want on top of the mizbeach because that's disgusting. For whatever reason, it's not that I need it, obviously, but rather this is what a person should get that I can't do.
Growing up, they tell you, you know, oh, you have to do all this when you're davening because you're going to do this in front of the king.
Yeah.
But if you went to a king three times a day, every single day, you got a little comfortable.
So I've had this argument. I've talked to people about this. I don't think that's right. I think if we truly knew what a king was, and you went to the king every single day, three times a day, you knew that this king could kill you at any point, like Saddam Hussein, I don't think people acted in a different way after a while. I understand, but I think that's just the fear and awe that they have. There's a fear, there is, but there is also an awe that certain kings have. We just don't have it. We don't have it for our president, we don't have it for any government officer or anything like that. I do believe there's an awe.
But I think if you work in the Oval Office every day, you get desensitized.
I think for the president that's true. I don't think that's true by kings.
For anybody. I think it would be just, even where's the, there's like, I forgot what it is on.
I will give you a raya, by the way. I don't know if it's a pure raya. There are people that work for the Rabbanim. I mean, like big Rabbanim, like Rabban Lichtenstein or Chaim Kineski, whatever it is, who still act in the same fashion every single day, even though they see them every day.
Being respectful in front of somebody.
I think that's it. But that's the awe. That's what we're looking for.
But that person who's there all the time, is he going to have the same awe as the guy who for the first time walks in there to meet him?
Certainly not. But that doesn't mean you won't have awe. The awe will be there. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying. You're going to have to treat me the way you would a governor, because that's what I'm asking you to do. So I want you to do that, and out of deference to me, that's what you should do.
Isn't there a prayer we say on Rosh Hashanah? I forgot which one it is.
Yeah.
That we say that we want to be like, we're not dobbing like the person who the general is coming in to ask. We're doing it like a backdoor, or the guy who's always in there cleaning, but we have this.
The Eved based on Rabbi Eliezer. That is true. Yeah. There, that's a Gemara and Brachos, so which we say we're like an Eved.
You're
right. The dichotomy behind the fact that we're Avadim and Banim at the same time, right? And the idea that we're supposed to be acting as if we're in awe, but also we love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those aspects do become very confusing at times. And I guess the way to answer that is, it depends on what you're doing. If the mitzvah is to do certain things like this, how to bring a korban correctly, or how to daven, then it has to be out of Yira and Eved as opposed to the other way. But when it comes to having a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, maybe it has to be done with Ava and as a Ben. I don't fully understand it. I can't profess to. But I think I can sort of understand it. I can definitely understand what the complaint is over here. That you're treating it as if you would, like a nobody, not even as if there's any kavod here, and you need to treat it with kavod. That's the issue. I hear it, though. I hear the question. That question has existed for years. I know. Every kid is taught that, and every kid has the same problem when they grow up. But wait, I would go to see him three times a day, every day. What's going to be? I just don't know if it's true if we really had a king. I don't think they had that kasha 100 years ago. I just don't think it existed.
I think it's the same one. You got anything you do always, all the time, you got defense.
I think we need to have a king. I think just think we need a king. I don't know.
I'm trying to see your king.
That is a good call, but I don't want that. And now, right? Davin to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chalu Nafnei El. You should davin to HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yichaninu, and it'll give you that grace, that chen diyam. It's come from your own doing, from what your own hand. I used to be kamponim. Is he going to show favor to any of you, Omar Hashem Tzvakos? So in other words, mi gam b'chem yizkor del sayim. Who are those among you that would shut the doors and look to irumiz b'chisinam? So you won't kindle my mizbeach, the fire on top of my altar, for no reason whatsoever. He's saying, so to speak, and like, why don't you just shut the doors of the base of Mikdash and just say, like, you know what? I don't want any korbanos today. Don't serve anything to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That would show, like, deference, like, this is not being done in the right way, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, mincha lo erchi miyadcham, because right now, I don't want the meal offerings that you're offering, right? I don't want that things that you're offering to me. That's not what I want right now, and that's the idea behind it. Kim mizbeach shabbat from the rising of the sun until it sets, the other nations are starting to get it. My name is great, and they treat their Avodah Zarah with a tremendous amount of respect, or their kings, or their whatever they have. They treat it with respect. And yet every place where the incense is burnt and brought for my name, and that mincha Torah, that's what they're doing. The other nations. Because my name is great among the Goyim. Now, they may confuse it by doing shituf and worshipping their Avodah Zarah along with me, but nonetheless, my name is respected among the other nations, and they get it, and they're scared of it when it comes to that. Yet with you, not so much. There is another reference over here that's referring to Talmidei Chachamim. Then Kadosh Baruch Hu saying you're not showing enough respect to Talmidei Chachamim brings them Yam Lo'ez, but that's another issue. That's him. But you're profaning God's name. By saying Shulchan Hashem Megol Hu, that the table of Kadosh Baruch Hu is absolutely disgusting, and even if the Achlai, that all the food is treated with absolute scorn, and you don't have to worry about anything here. Like, what difference does it make? God's not really eating anyway, so don't worry about it. I'm acting. You name that's law. And you say, oh, it's such a bother. Oh, I gotta bring this to the base. I make this now. I've done a chait. Like, I thought it wasn't, I didn't realize it was Shabbos, and I turned on a light on Shabbos, knowing that it was usher to turn on a light on Shabbos, but nonetheless, I forgot it was Shabbos itself, and I woke up thinking it was a Friday, and all of a sudden, I gotta bring a korban chatos. What about her? Man, it's gonna be so annoying. First of all, I gotta pay for the sheep or the goat or whatever it is, and then I gotta take this goat and I gotta bring it to the base and make this. I gotta spend a whole day out there, right, just watching the korban being brought. It's just a waste. It's just a waste.
Nowadays, well, you'll be able to go online, type in the type of korban you need, press order, the korban will do it for you all remotely.
But you have to be there.
You have to do the leaning?
You have to watch it. You don't have to do the leaning necessarily, it depends on the chatas, but you do have to watch it.
You have to watch it.
Yeah. You gotta be there for it.
There'll be a video.
That might be.
Yeah,
oh, you're so lazy. You've diminished what you're getting, Omar Hashem Tzvakos. Now, they some guzzle of a sibsaf as a whole, and then you bring your stolen offerings, which obviously is usher, the lame and the sick. Now, they some guzzle, and then you bring your minchayer. It's also miyachsam, Omar Hashem. You think I want this, right? You think I want it, but arr, no chale. Oy, cursed be the liar. Yish bedro zachar v'nodiv izolveach mashchos la'Hashem. He has in his flock like a really nice male sheep or whatever it is, and he brings over, and he brings a nether, and he decides to shech the mushkos, you know, the disgusting stuff, right? The really disgusting stuff. I'm a big king, and I'm awesome among the other nations, and that's that. I can't believe you're actually willing to go ahead and do this, and bring this to me, and not anything else. So that obviously was a problem. How they were treating HaKadosh Baruch Hu without fear, without kavod, and bringing what they wanted in the Mizbeach, which obviously is not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. Now, And now, aleichem, hanizozozoguanim. This commandment is for you. In other words, this mitzvah that I'm going to say, I'm done talking about the korbanos themselves. Kohanim, I blame you. You are the ones that I blame over here. Are you not listening? Are you not going to listen? Are you not going to pay attention? Let's say it's covered lishmiel marshem zelos to give cover to my name. Then I will send to you my curse. And I am going to curse out your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them. Because you're not paying attention to what's going on. I'm going to add on more curses and more curses to what's happening over here. You're not honoring me by telling the people what they can and they can't bring. A guy brings over a lame, blind animal and says, I want to give this to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Kohen should immediately say, I'm not bringing that. I'm not being mocked with that. Okay, I'll bring it to somebody else. You should stand up and say, okay, bring it to somebody else. I'm not bringing that. That's garbage.
In nobody's defense, at the end of the first base of Mikdash, they were probably thinking, it's good enough that they're just coming.
Right, because they didn't have anything anyway.
And nobody, and you know, they had this fractured
system with whatever was going on. Yeah, there's no question that it probably was. But now, let's assume that is the beginning of the second day, so Nefesh at least, right? You're not giving me the honor that I deserve. You're now going to be ashamed as well. The Kohanim are going to go down and they're going to be known as...
But is it their job?
Bad people, yes. If you're the leader, and that's what the Kohanim were, kind of were the leaders at the time, and Rebbeim and whatever it was, especially somebody like Ezra, then yes, they are blamed. They're blamed for not doing what they know they should have done better. And he says, therefore I'm going to rebuke your seed. Whether that's referring to children, it's referring to the actual seeds themselves. In other words, I won't have your stuff grow. I'm going to scatter the dung upon your faces. Parash chagechan. The dung of your chagim, of your, you know, the chagigas, the korban chagigas. Menasas chamelav. And you're going to be carried out to them themselves. Now, what the idea is that there was a lot of impure motives when people ended up bringing things on the Chagim themselves. Granted, the Chagim have a Chatzil Hashem, Chatzil Lechem aspect, that there's part of it that goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and part of it that is for you, and they're supposed to be enjoying it, it's supposed to be things as well. What they were doing was they were kind of savoring the food and the drink on the Chagim themselves, and enjoying as much as they could, and not giving back as much as they could to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they were faking it. They're like, oh, I didn't have enough of this, I didn't have enough of that. It's like that old, like, you know, like, oh, I didn't know I had to, you know, report that $1,000 to taxes. I had absolutely no idea. That's what I was supposed to do in that case. But that's the idea behind it, how much is going to be available during that time. The dung of the festivals, according to the Rambam, refers to those who eat and drink just for their own well-being. And that's what it means, the dung of your festivals. In other words, it should be, it's a korban. What do you mean? A korban is something awesome. It's a korban shlamet. They would eat it outside, you know, in Yerushalayim itself. And they would have lots of good things. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to me, this stuff is dung. This counts as, you know, just animal excrement, and that's that. Nidatem, you will know, you'll know that I was the one that sent this commandment to you, right? So that my bris will be together with the Levium. Amar Hashem Tzvakos. And that's that. Fulfill this because I want my bris with Levi, that he's going to be the one in charge, and he's going to be the one bringing all the korbanos, and he's going to be with all the kohanim, whatever it is. I want that to happen, and that Aaron will be in charge, and that everything will be there. You're going to be the shomer bris. You actually told my bris was with him. Chaim Hashalom. For life and peace. I gave them to him for fear, and they feared what was right. And whenever my name was mentioned, they bent down. It happens to me, by the way, that is a pasuk where we learn that you bow and you stand up by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. Nitnei Shmi Nachasu. Right. This is a Gemara Brachos. That's where we end up getting it from. Now, this old kasha, it should be the opposite. Shouldn't you bow down at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name? Mipnei Shmi Nichasu. But the Gemara says no, because Mipnei Shmi, before my name, Nichasu, you bend down, but then you get up by my name itself. You stop bowing by the name itself. Either way, that's that. I'm sorry? They would bow. Right, they would go down immediately out of fear. Very, very good. Right, the actual fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. Malachi, if he's Ezra, Sofer, then it makes sense that he's speaking so much to the Kohanim, since he himself was obviously a Kohen. Ezra was from back then, from the Kohanim. Torah's emes haisa b'fiyu, the instruction of truth, in other words, emes itself was in Aaron's mouth. The avol zimnim sof yisvasov, you never found a lie upon his lips. The shalom misho halachiti, in peace and in straight, you know, uprightness. He walked with Rabbim Hashim Yavon, and he stopped many people from sinning. Amazing things over here. Hold on a second. We're clearly talking about Aaron, and that the emes is here, or whatever, and stuff like that. So let's look at this for a second. Avol zimnim sof yisvasov, he never lied. The Gemara says he lied. The Gemara says he would go up to one person and say, oh, that guy really wants to make peace with you. And then he'd go up to another guy, oh, that guy really wants to make peace with you. Right? And then you bring them together and that's that. How does that work? So it must be that shalom, you know, in order to make shalom between people, that's not considered a lie. Or perhaps he said it in a way that wasn't exactly a lie. Like, that guy wants to make peace with you. He didn't say he wanted to make peace with you, but he wants to. I know deep down he wants to make peace with you. Maybe that's how he said it. But that's the idea. But the last line is probably the strangest. Rabim Hashem Yavon. He kept many people from sinning. There was no one who caused the people to sin more than Aaron HaKohen. No one.
The eagle was on his
head. Yeah, the eagle itself was him. He caused it. He made it happen. How could that be? He told them to gather the gold and everything.
He's talking about people. You make peace between people. They don't hate each other. And then that takes away the sin of hating.
See, that's the obvious. But the line of Rabbi Mahesh and Yavon should be contradicted by, not always, and he definitely made people sin. But there's an amazing Chassam Sofer in this. Chassam Sofer, I forgot what Parsha this is in, where the Haftorah is. I think it might be this week, actually.
No, it's Shabbos HaGadol, I think.
That's what I meant. Shabbos HaGadol, that's right. That's Parag Gimel, though, isn't it? Is it both Parag Gimel?
I know Parag Gimel.
Yeah, I'm not so sure where it is. We'd have to check really quick. Let's just see. Oh, in the green Tanakh. Do we have a green Tanakh right there?
Here.
It'll say it on the side. Does it say it on the side? Does it have a little gray thing? Oh, it's only the third. Shabbos HaGadol will start from Parag Gimel. So it's not... Oh, wait. No, it is. It's right over here. It's for Haftarah Toldos. It's at the end of Toldos. Okay, so that's mentioned over there. So the Chassam Sofer over there brings down an unbelievable word. He says that everything that Aaron did was in order to take the sin away from the people and put it on himself. It was in order to say that anything that happens is my fault. So he would take the blame. He would do everything. He's the one by Yichared Osabacharet. He's the one that threw it into the gold, into the fire. He's the one that told them to get the gold. He took everything upon himself. So when Moshe Rabbeinu came down, right, it would be blamed on him. Now, Chassam Sofer is a bit of a power because as soon as Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, he says, "You know the people." So the Chassam Sofer explains that by saying that you know the people. You understand why I did this. And I was willing to take on that chait, and I did it. And he said, and that the Chassam Sofer was connected to this week's Parsha, that's why in Parsha Shmini, when he goes to the Mizbeach for the first time, Aaron is scared and won't go near because he sees eagle horns coming from the Mizbeach. And he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, I can't go any further. Clearly the oven of the eagle is still on me. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Moshe Rabbeinu told him, say, Leich Lekach Nivcharta, that's why you were chosen. Because of what you tried to do to take on the sin of the people, and you put the sin on your shoulders in order to save the people, and you did tshuva for it, and you've constantly done tshuva for it, that's why you were chosen as the Kohen Gadol. So in other words, that was your Maila. So that's Rabban Hashem Yavon, he turned them away from doing sin by taking the chait upon his shoulders. That's a nice Chassam Sofer, right? But it's just a kasha in other. But in pshat, you're probably right. The Rabban Hashem Yavon is he stopped people from doing things that were wrong over here. Okay.
You're probably right.
Well, I can do it. That's all I did. There is an interesting one over here. I saw this over here. I was really weirded out by this muscle. Listen to this muscle. A lion felt very ill and all the animals came bearing healing potions to be able to make him feel better. One brought a variety of grasses, another brought different types of fruit. The snake brought a special leaf in its mouth. The snake said to the lion, I brought you what none of the other creatures could bring you. I coiled my body into a certain area. I went into a certain hole and I brought this leaf that you need in order to get better. So the lion laughed. He said, I hear your intentions, but the medicine that you bring in your mouth is filled with poison. Right? You put your venom into it. It can't do anything whatsoever. So the idea is like this, and they say from over here, Avla lo mimsa bisfasav. You can't learn from a teacher that has Avla bisfasav. If he has a little bit of evil in his mouth, even though his intentions might be good, or I don't know about the intention, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe it's different.
His words there.
If he's a bad person, you can't learn from such a person. You can't do it. It can't be defined. I think everything is different.
Is it referring to somebody teaching about something that he himself is doesn't care about it when it's a particular mitzvah that he himself doesn't care about? Like somebody who doesn't keep kosher is going to teach about kosher?
I don't know. And Malach Hashem Tzvakosu is a Malach Hashem Tzvakosu to learn Torah Mipihu. And if not, I'll tell him Mipihu. That's the wording of the Gemara. So whatever that means, I don't know how to define it. In Malach Hashem Tzvakosu, if he's a Malach Hashem Tzvakosu, then you should Tilamin Mipihu, then you should learn from his lips. But if not, you can't learn from him.
Who's a Malach Hashem Tzvakosu?
So it's the best that you can find, whatever you can find. In that way, that's how it's supposed to be. And that's the word, it's the next pasuk. He sifts a kohen yishmudas, because the lips of the kohen will keep that knowledge, the Torah of Akshem Yipiyu, and people will seek instruction, they'll seek the Torah from his mouth. Ki malach Hashem tzvakosu. Because the malach Hashem tzvakos. You can learn by him if he's a malach Hashem tzvakos. Now, what's the definition? I'm not going to give examples, but like you have a guy who's a reform rabbi who says a nice word. Are you allowed to learn Torah from him? So let's take that even further. If you say, yeah, what's wrong with learning from a reform rabbi? Are you allowed to learn from a Christian priest? You say, yeah, you can learn from a Christian priest. So what about if the guy is a malik?
Doesn't the
a destructive person.
Take the truth from wherever you hear it. If somebody tells you about something that makes sense and it's true, then...
And the Gemara says regarding Meir and Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, right? That he took the fruit and he threw away the shell, right? And I thought the Rambam says that you can do that if you know you'll be able to throw away the shell. I thought that's what the Rambam said, because that's surely what the Rambam says in Pirkei Avos when Elisha ben Avuya has a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos and Perek Dalet. But I don't remember the wording. If you could just see it, maybe it is. Otherwise, at least I would think that's a Sira. But in Pirkei Avos it says you're allowed to learn certain things, right? But there are others. So I don't know. Clearly, I would think it would be wrong to learn how to keep kosher from someone who's not keeping kosher.
Right.
I would think that's wrong.
Word in Parsha, would that
be effective? What was it? It's Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Yuches, where Rabbi Eliezer learns from Yaakov Ish Kfar Skanya. Yaakov Ish Kfar Skanya was a min. He was a Christian, right? And he taught him a thing of Torah, and Rabbi Eliezer was captured and thrown in jail, and he realized it was because he benefited from the Torah of a min. That's what ended up happening, which is a Pella. But that was the shot that the Gemara had from it, that he had learned from a min, and he had gotten benefit from him. He said, I remember one time he said it to me, and it was... You know, if I remember correctly, the vote was about a bathroom. I forgot what it was. Not them. He turned away. He exalted Rabbi Matera. You, Kohanim, have messed them up in Torah. Shechatim Bris HaLevi. You have destroyed the Bris of the Levi. What I've had for years with Aaron, with his kids, Omar Hashem Tzvakos. Therefore, I'm going to make you base and despicable in front of all the people in Pasuk Tes. Because you didn't keep my ways in Osim Panim B'Torah. And you were partial in my Torah. You were Nosim Panim B'Torah. You tried giving certain people and you were too makel. You gave, you know, like, oh, to you, well, okay, I'll give you a heter. That's that. Isn't it one father for all of us? Isn't it one God that created us? So why are people treacherous, one against the other, to go against the bris of our fathers themselves? Now, this is a brand new issue. This is no longer dealing with the quantum, no longer dealing with the korbanos. He's saying there were Jewish men who ended up having their Jewish wives brought them through Bavel. Now, the travels to Bavel was very treacherous, and for the woman, it was especially bad. The woman had been made ugly through the travels and what they had to go through and the pain that they went through and everything like that. There were many women that had lost their good looks. When the people came to Bavel, the guys kind of retained their looks, you know, because we don't really care that much about what we look like. But the girls no longer had it. And the wives they had aged prematurely. And they looked at their wives. I think a lot of them were all part of this. A lot of them were not so good looking anymore from what had been there. Now, certainly there were some, right? But there weren't as many. And because of that, the people did not like their wives anymore. They didn't have that desire the way they were. They were blackened by the sun, etc. And they would gather. These women felt like they were rejected by their husbands. And they would call out these lines. We all have one father. We all have one God. Right? Why is it that they're rejecting us and they're going against the bris of Hashem by marrying other nations, other girls on top of us, right? So they were saying, they were mattering it for themselves. They were saying, well, listen, we have our Jewish wife, and that's all good. We'll have our Jewish kids. We're going to have a mistress who's not Jewish. And others will have some other person that we're connected with. Yeah, we'll be Megayer them, right? But, you know, basically, they're that second wife. And that's that. Plus, you get out above Yehuda. Yehuda has dealt treacherously with their wives. So, even as the Yisrael of Yerushalayim had done an abomination among the Yisrael and among Yerushalayim. That he has profaned the Kedusha that God loves, Ubal Bas El Nehor, and has been together with a girl who is of another nation. Yaakov Hashem La'ish, Asher Yaseda Erva Unami Ole Yaakov. May God cut off anyone who makes offspring, who is awake and responsive, from the tents of Yaakov Makish, Michal Hashem, and then offers a meal offering to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a big kasha. Well, what's the big deal? I mean, these kids are technically still Jewish. They were Megayer them in a way, right? And some of the women also who marry non-Jewish men.
Hashem will cut off any man that makes a
Erva Ona is any of these children, their living offspring that come from these types of situations.
Jewish.
They cut them off from the tents of Yaakov. In other words, they're children that are born from someone outside of the tents of Jacob.
Because they are the tents of Jacob. Because Hashem shall cut off those who were made in the tent, from the tents of Jacob.
I thought that's how it learned it. Oh, you're right. Yeah, the line is that Hashem will cut off from the tents of Yaakov those offspring that were born from these situations. So in other words, whatever it is, yeah, I just learned it the other way. But that's that. That's immediate. Listen, you want to break the purity and marry out whatever it is, then you want to have continuity. The kids will die. That's what's going to happen in this situation. It's going to be bad.
Boy, I would be cut off. Eventually, they will not stay.
Oh, that's a good call. Maybe we'll have both. It could be both. Yeah, I don't mind that. There's no saying this. Here's the second thing. Tasuk sus dimas mizbach Hashem. You're causing the mizbach to be covered with tears. The chivanaka crying and moaning. They're no longer turning to the minchah lekachas v'ratzon yedchem, right? They don't accept it as goodwill from their hands. This is another thing. You know why they're crying? Because you're abusing your wives, either physically, emotionally, whatever it is, and you're doing that as well. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want this. He doesn't want that to be good, and you're going ahead and bringing more minchahs or whatever. He doesn't want to take any ratzon from your hands if you're beating your wives with those hands. And you say, well, what did I do? Hashem hate ben kol ben yishin neurecha. Hashem is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Asher tov agadis abal, that you have betrayed. She's your friend. She's the wife of your covenant. That's the idea behind it. You severed the bond, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew everything. So you're going to pretend and be like, well, I didn't do anything. I don't know what she's talking about. Right? Who are you going to believe? Her? The nutty woman? Or are you going to believe me? And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like, I know what's happening over here. I realize what you've done. So even though you're sitting there and saying, technically you can take a second wife. Technically you do this, that, and the other. I know exactly what you did. I know how you treated your wife, and I realize how you're going to be punished for that. That's the idea behind it. Their argument also included the following. They felt that their wives had turned evil. They argued that it wasn't their fault, right? Because the wives started going off the derech and started doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And for that reason, they said, okay, well, I need to take in somebody else. What they didn't realize is that, obviously, it shows that they were doing it in the wrong if they were going to marry non-Jewish women. But they claimed, oh, the non-Jewish women are willing to listen to us and they're willing to do things or whatever it is.
But
by the way, that was a problem.
Also,
yeah.
How can they, if their wives couldn't be with their wives anymore, then what were they supposed to? I mean, not marry non-Jews maybe, but like.
It's a good argument. It's a good argument. They obviously had something there.
Abuse them, but
perhaps there was another way that they could have gone about it. And again, for us, you know, we don't know, but maybe there was something else they could have done. Maybe they could have talked to somebody. Maybe there was a way of speaking to their wives in a different way that would have gotten them to do it. But whatever they were doing was the wrong way of doing it, and Hashem was calling them out on it now. You did it in the wrong way, and you caused your wives to go off, and you did something stupid on top of it. Right? That's the idea about it. But there was one who did this. And everything went to him. Avinu married a non-Jewish woman on top of his one wife. Avinu was married to Sarah, right? And then he married Hagar. So we see that this is okay. Right? Wasn't that okay? But that one wanted children of God. That's the reason why. Because he had such a desire in order to have children. And for years he had been married to Sarah and it wasn't working. Then he was allowed to go marry Hagar on the permission, not only permission, through the advice of Sarah Aminu, his wife. He didn't do it on his own. His wife told him to do it. Now guard your own spirit of Eishes Nurecha Yivgod and stop rebelling against your own wife.
Timely, like, that usually means like, I mean, nowadays in Hebrew, that's cheating.
Which word?
Bogad.
Oh yeah, that's the word.
Yeah, they're cheating on their
we see the word bogad. We have to say bogod bogadatavo.
Yeah, it means to rebel against or to cheat.
Yeah, so I would assume the same wording, but we did have something like that.
Sorry. No, go ahead. This is the first time we see somebody with the idea of cheating on your wife. In halacha, there's only the opposite.
In other words, because you can marry multiple wives, that's what you're saying. Yeah, but marrying a second wife or even having a mistress without your wife's permission is considered begida. But yeah, the end of Gittin has a very similar line, although not exactly this, of the begida, but when you're allowed to divorce your wife, etc. You find somebody better than her. It's a word. Yeah, second of this. Correct, but there's a weird wording over there, if I remember correctly, that the Marsha takes to task and says, this means that you married another wife without permission. Yeah, Dave, what were you going to say?
The below Echad Asa. Rashi says it's Adam and Chava.
Oh, yeah. So there is another pshat that is referring to Adam and Chava, that at that point, they were the first one couple. Since everybody comes to their descendants, it's saying, like, mankind should follow in their ways, and they should have one flesh, and it should be one man and one woman instead of one man with 100 wives. Right? And that's the idea. Since they only were one and one, so to you should be one and one.
Yeah, but the precedent was set. I mean, obviously, David and Shlomo and all these kings were different.
Well, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, etc.
Everybody had two.
I don't know what the norm was by regular people. By regular people, did they have that?
That's what it was.
Yeah, there were some people that were like that. I don't know if the regular people
had that. Well, the idea was there from the Torah. It's,
there's no question. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
No. Getting one at battle.
Oh, it's not Torah.
You find one and you take her.
The Shulchan Aruch says that you should take four wives.
Oh, there's no question. Yeah, there's no question. Even
it's just the question is whether it was any done. Random person.
The question is whether it was done. That's simply put. Was it done or was it not done?
Take the third wife. Do you need the permission of the first two? Or just the
it had to have been done.
That's a good call. Probably, yeah.
Done. The Gemara devotes so much time to it.
I wonder, as a side note, by the way, yes and no.
The whole idea of Yibum of
you could have a whole bunch of Prakim on, you have a whole bunch of Dathim on Ben Sora Mor, even though it never happened. But that doesn't bother me as much. In other words, the fact that doesn't tell me that it had to happen. It tells me it could. So what would happen if it was there? But I hear what you're saying. The question is if it was the norm by everybody, or if it just happened, and if it happened, what would you do?
I mean, nowadays if people come from countries still very few left, but they have multiple wives.
They definitely do have it. The Bava Sali supposedly had four wives.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Where did people come from?
There was the wife, there was the Rabbanit, and then there were three other people who lived in the same area.
Took another one, she passed away.
I believe it was four. I think all the women that worked in the house were technically married. But I don't know if they were mamish married. But that's what they say. The Red Cohen told me that years ago. Alright, let's go. We don't know that much time. Kisani Shalach. If you hate her, then just send her away, Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Bikisa Chometz Alevusho. Cover up the violence, right, with the garment itself, Amar Hashem Tzevakos. And Shartav Ruchakam Losev Godu. But guard yourself. Don't be treacherous. Don't, in other words, don't fake it. If you need to divorce, then divorce. Fine. If you gotta do that, then go ahead. Right? But you can't refuse to send her away and hate her and do all that. That's not the right thing to do. So, hey, the A is divorce her. Do the right thing. That's also, obviously, do not withhold the get. That's another issue altogether. Hogatam Hashem Dibrechem, you have wearied HaKadosh Baruch Hu with your words and your claims. Amatam B'ma Hoganu, and he said, what do we do wrong? Well, you know what you did wrong? By saying that everybody who does evil is good in the eyes of Hashem. That's who God loves. Or, where's the God of Mishpat? See, these guys do badly and you're not punishing them. Why can't I do this? That's the idea behind it. Well, clearly that's not going to be, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take them to task right now and that. Very Gimel. Here I am, behold, I am sending my Malach. Now, obviously, this could refer to Malachi, the author of the Sefer itself. Or it could refer to an actual Malach. Or it could refer to Eliyahu HaNavi. Pina Derek Lafona. He is going to clear the path in front of me to allow everything to happen. Immediately or suddenly, we'll go into the Hechel of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There will be the master who you are searching for, referring to Mashiach. And the Malach of the Bris, obviously referring to Eliyahu HaNavi this time, that which you desire, that man is coming. Right? This is the last Nevuah that we're going to have all together, and it's clear what's happening over here, referring to that. Rav Sadia Gaon says that he has a tradition that's reversed to Mashiach ben Yosef, who will prepare the way, the first one to bring us into Eretz Yisrael or allow us to be in Eretz Yisrael completely. The nations will assemble to wage war. Some say Mashiach ben Yosef is going to die, and eventually, after all that happens, when everybody loses hope, etc., that's when Mashiach ben David comes in with Eliyahu HaNavi, etc. According to Ibn Ezra, this refers to Malachi himself, who was Mashiach ben Yosef. Possibility, if it was Ezra bringing them into Eretz Yisrael, that could be an idea behind it itself. Regardless, it could be a Malach as well. No, but clearly it wasn't the full. Yeah, it wasn't the future Gula, but it could have been. Had everything happened there. According to Rashi, Malachi refers to the Malach Amavus. It's going to bring death to the evil and remove all of the evil from the land, and that's going to be there. There's another pshat that's brought down by the Rishonim that refers to Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik was able to do such things and was able to make them go into Goshen, etc. And yet others say this is all referring to the Chashmonoyim and Matis Yahu, Kohen Gadol, that he was doing this. Pasuk Beis, who's going to be able to handle the day of his coming? So who's going to be able to stand right when he shows himself? He's going to be like a fire that refines the Kavoris Mechabsim and like washer soap. Now, obviously this could refer to people that are evil, but it could refer to the Jews themselves. Do you think you'll be able to handle if Mashiach came right now and he says to you, alright, it's time to go to Eretz Yisrael? You'd be like, oh wait, I'm not ready. Like, you can't take me now, are you kidding me? That's what we're saying. Do you think you're just going to be able to handle it? You'll say, like, I'm ready for Mashiach right now when he gets up. It's going to be like a fire refining us. I don't know if I'm totally there.
What about this in Zechariah?
Correct. Yeah.
Already being told to go.
And that's it. Yeah. And we're still like, yeah, not us though. Yeah, the Yashem Mitzvah, but she's erring. The Yashem Mitzvah from Atar Kesef. He's going to sit there refining everybody. From Atar Kesef and purifying the silver of a tear. It's B'nai Levi. He's going to retire all the B'nai Levi, the people that have to work for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the base of Mitzvah, etc. Mizikah Kusam Kazav and Kekasef. And he's going to refine them like one does the gold and silver, Yelashem Magisha and Mincha B'Tzakah. Therefore, they will offer the Mincha as Tzedakah. I don't know why Micha so far has mentioned 5 times that they bring the Mincha. I don't know where that comes up. And then all of a sudden, he's mentioning Mincha all the time. You're going to bring me a Mincha after you do all this, etc. Mincha is everywhere in the Sefer, and I don't know why. I don't know what the pshat is over here.
They're the minimum of a korban. Yeah. Like, there are,
see, even that. So you have to say, like, why Micha? All right. The Orville Hashem Mincha Sido B'Shalayim K'mi Olam K'shmi Kamodios, which obviously you should recognize from the end of your Shemot Esrei. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will thus desire the Mincha of Yehuda and Yerushalayim, like the days of old and like the days of yore. Now, this referring to Shlomo Melech when he first built the base of Mitzvah, Moshe Rabbeinu when he erected the Mishkan. The same way back then, everything was all good, says Malachi, for the second base of Mitzvah, possibly for the third base of Mitzvah, it will also be as desired as it was by Shlomo, as it was by Moshe Rabbeinu itself. That's going to be the idea that Asad level there will be a fire that comes down from heaven, the same way it was by Shlomo, and the same way it was by Moshe Rabbeinu, even if it doesn't happen by us, by the second base of Mitzvah. Others say it's referring to Noach and Hevel. Noach and Hevel both lived at times where there were no Avodah Zarah going on around them. Hevel lived in heaven before Enosh. Noach obviously was the first one off the table without anybody there. Since there was no Avodah Zarah around, right, that was the time when it was all good. I'm sorry?
Noach's a technicality.
Well, they both are technicalities. Hevel didn't have anybody else around at the time. But either way, there was no Avodah Zarah. That's how we should bring our korbanos. Even though the Rambam says that the reason why we bring korbanos is to knock down the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Right? That's the reason why we bring korbanos, he says in Moreh Nevuchim. We should bring it because Hashem wants us to. And therefore it should be like the days of Noach and Hevel when they brought korbanos because Hashem wanted them to. Not Sam, because it was supposed to be done. That's it. Period. That's how we should bring our korbanos. Not because of the reason the Rambam gives. That's it. Ideana. Other days referring to the Dora Midbar when they brought it in that.
The reason we give korbanos is because of what
he does.
He's giving an underlying
100%. He says in Hilchos Mi'ila that it's a chok. The Chassam Sofer tries to answer up the Sira and the Rambams that one is to knock down the Avodah Zarah, and here it's a chok. And he says the real reason is a chok, meaning the real pshat behind it is a chok. However, they took it upon themselves to do it for Avodah Zarah, and then he says, and that's the pshat. We hope to go back to the times of yore when it was just a chok, and we didn't have any other reason. The Chassam Sofer brings it down to Parshat just now, Parshas Vayikra, 2 weeks ago. Okay, so then it says, Karati Aleichem Mishpat, I will draw you near to judgment. I will be a quick aid against the magicians and the adulterers and the people that swear falsely, and those that hold back, withhold wages, and those who oppress the widows and the orphans, and those who turn around the ger, and they don't fear me. There will be true mishpat that is meted out in that day to all the bad people of what's going to happen during that time, and that's that. Some say this is referring to Herod during the times of Hordes, and Hordes was there. There's going to be judgment that's going to be against Herod itself, that he's going to come to a bad end for everything he had done, and all these things are things that he did. Pasuk Vav, Kedeshem Lushan, he said, I've never changed about somebody Yaakov Luchu Lissim, and therefore you will never be consumed. Vlasid Levo, everything will be there. In other words, the survival of the Jewish people will continue because of my compassion and the promise that I'm giving you over here. I have never changed, says the Kaddish Baruch Hu. I've always promised what's going to be, and you will get it. From the days of your fathers, you turned away from my laws, Lushmart, and you didn't keep it correctly. Come back to me, I will return to you. But you said, how am I supposed to come back? What am I supposed to do? Well, should a person rob God? Captain Copeland, see, you've stolen from me. And you said, well, what did I steal? You haven't given your maestros and shumas correctly. I want you to give the maestro over to the poor people, and you haven't done that correctly. You're cursed with the curse of the poor people. The poor people are sitting there and saying, why are these rich people not giving us anything? They're cursing you, and you don't even realize it. And that's why you guys are going to Mil Siyatim Kovim, and you're therefore cursing me. You're robbing me. Hagoy Kulo. Everybody's like that. That's the idea behind it. Habuas call myself his Oser. Bring that Meister to the treasury house. Allow that food to be in my house. and test me on this, please, says the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Test me. Write down what you're giving from Iser and see if I don't give it to you back. You'll see that I'm going to give you back everything you have. If I don't open for you the windows of the heavens and empty out for you bracha until you say enough. That's the idea.
Name of Hashem for Parnasa.
Yeah, it comes from here. Chatach is also is mentioned over here. It's a marshal, obviously, the child comes home and everything like that, but it's clear they weren't giving Meiser and Shumas the way they were supposed to. So it's not going to happen. You have to give according to what you're supposed to give. And if you give it correctly, if you don't, you're stealing from me. It's my money that I gave to you to allow you to do the mitzvah of giving Meiser. And if you do it, good. And if you don't, you're not going to get anything. I will rebuke the devourer for you. If you give your Meiser correctly, the locust will be sent away. It's not going to destroy the fruit of the land. It will not destroy the grapevines in the field. They'll all be gone. The animals, the locusts that were eating your stuff. The Ishwas come, all the nations will praise you. Because your whole land will be a desirous land, the land that everybody wants. That's what your land is going to be like. Everybody's going to regard you as happy and everything's good. Your words have been strong against me, says Hashem.
I don't want to.
Don't worry. Yeah, we'll make sure. And you say, what have we spoken against you? What do we do against you? You said that it's not worth serving God. And there's no profit in keeping his mishmah. And why walk humbly in front of a Kaddish Baruch Hu? What are we gaining by all this? You said there's no point. No point in keeping his mitzvahs and doing them. We should extol evildoers. We should let this stand straight, all the people that do evil. They were tested by God and they escaped. They were able to get out. So maybe those people are the people that we should praise, not the people giving Meiser. That's when those who fear God talk to one another. But Yashav Hashem and Hashem is listening. By Yishma, and he hears what they have to say, but he causes his safety to cover, and he wrote a safer based on what they did. Only for those who fear God and are chosh of his name. Because yes, people will say, well, I'd rather serve those guys. But the Yiri Hashem will realize, you know what? Maybe there's another plan. They'll speak to each other, and Hashem wrote down a book from what they're saying, showing how great those people are, how they were willing to do it. That Babinel says that it could be referring to heretics, right, that are writing this down, and Hashem is writing down their insults and the epithets and everything they're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it could be they're saying stories of Tzadikim, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is writing down and saying that's the good stuff. Let's finish off over here. They will be with me on that day. I will make them a special treasure, my Nishmach. And I'll have pity on them the way one man has pity upon a son who serves him. That's the idea. I'm going to have pity on them in that way. And you will go back and you will see the difference between a Tzadik and a Rasha, between one who serves God and one who doesn't. We know the famous line, right? We can't compare somebody who learned something 100 times to somebody who learned something 101 times. That extra one time is enough to be able to make him an Oved Elokim, Lasher Lo Avado. It's not just a Tzadik and a Rasha. It's a guy who does something what's supposed to be done. A person who's doing extra, more than what he's expected to do. 100 times, you're expected. 101 times, you're not expected. So it means do it 101 times. That's the idea of somebody. And can you imagine? He did it 100 times. You're not serving God. You're not an Oved Elokim. Because Hashem expects more from a person of your stature. That day is coming, it's burning like a furnace. And all the evil people are all straw. And they're going to burn on that day, says God, and there will be no root and no branch taken out. Because I'll learn from over here, it's a famous idea. Kaddish Baruch Hu is going to take the sun out from its pocket, and it's going to come out. For the tzaddikim, they're all going to live and bask in the glory of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And the Rishayim, they're going to burn up in Gehenna from what's happening to them. That's what's going to be. It's Gehenna on earth with the sun, which is really Olam Haba. But for the people who can't handle it, it burns them to death, and that's that. But it's nothing like the absolute Karis, which is you're forsaken. They have no Shorish or Anaf. If they have no chance to even be there in the first place, they don't even get Gehenna. Nothing's worse than that. The people who don't even get the chance to get cursed. The sun will be righteousness for those who fear my name. There will be healing amongst its wings. The Tzatzel will fuse from Kegle Marvik. And they will go out, and there will be like robust calves. You're going to fatten yourselves, and you're going to be out there getting the glory and the pleasures that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is allowing you to have. And Pasuk Chavala, Vasosim Rishayim, you will tread upon the Goyim. Ki you Eifer Tachas Kapas Raglechem, there will be like ashes underneath your feet. By Yom HaShem Ani Osel Marshem. So it goes on the day that I make, says Chazal, you're going to pull out Rishayim from Gehenim, and you're going to allow them to be the dust under your feet, the servants that you'll have in Olam Haba. Zichu Torah Moshe Avdi, remember the Torah of Moshe, my servant, Shir Tzivitzi, Yosef HaKor, Yisrael, Yisrael, Chukim Mishpatim, and everything that they do with the Chukim Mishpatim, to be able to get your soul involved, to be able to make sure that that happens. And according to the Rabban El, this refers to entirely Tchias HaMeisim. Remember the Chukim Mishpatim that are written in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, and what's going to be over here. Remember the Anibus that Moshe Rabbeinu had.
Before he closes the
100%. And that it's Moshe Rabbeinu Sefer, specifically Moshe Rabbeinu, that even though Moshe Rabbeinu could have said, it's my book, I am a God, I'm the one who said it over, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah in the name of God and never put it upon himself. Hashem wrote it, Zichur Torah Moshe Avdi, unlike Yeshu, who attributed it all to himself. It's his, but he wouldn't allow it to be his. And at that time, I'm going to send you Eliyahu Navi, before that awesome day, right, when everybody is judged, etc. Eliyahu Navi is going to come to warn you. He'll bring the people back together, the fathers to the sons, and the sons to the fathers, everybody together, to be able to bring them together in Achdus, etc. Before I destroy the land for that day.
Before or left?
So, yeah, left is the right word. I'm trying to say it as, unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it. But you don't want to end a sefer in something bad, in a bad way. So the Marshal says, but the Marshal says in Brachos, it was never a bad thing. It's only that this is going to happen so that this doesn't happen. You know what I'm saying? Hashem will allow Eliyahu Navi to come so that bad things won't happen. So therefore it doesn't end in a bad note. It ends on a good note because it's just a connection to the one before him. And that's the idea behind it.
He's still reading that out here.
Yeah, that's, I guess, the minhag of where it comes from. It's just a shot of the Marsha.
Once was asked, I remember Rabbi Rakhman spoke about this, and he said, like, yeah, if everyone's really, really bad, then
this is the way it's going to have to be. You have no choice. And Eliyahu Navi, if you'll notice, is missing a vav over here. That's famous. There are six places where Eliyahu Navi is missing a vav, right? For the six times where Yaakov is written with an extra vav, Yaakov took the vav from Eliyahu Navi as a mashkon. I think it's five times, I'm sorry. But he took it as a mashkon, as a collateral, so that eventually Eliyahu Navi will have to come. And that's the idea behind it. And 100% Eliyahu Navi is going to come in. It's interesting, Elia is the gematria of Levi. And that, as we said, she, the Levi, is going to be up there at that time, and that's that. Eliyahu Navi is going to bring about a resurrection of the dead. It is supposed to be, it is Pinchas. They're going to ask him to bring back, at the time when Eliyahu Navi comes, they're going to say, bring back Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to bring back Moshe. They're going to say, bring back Korach. He's going to bring back Korach. The Aron Kodesh. He's going to show us the Aron Kodesh. Where's the Mun? He's going to bring the Mun. Then he's going to show them all the different things that are out there, right, that are supposed to be there. That's Eliyahu Navi bringing about and bringing all of Bnei Yisrael back. Levav Zalban, where each person says, well, I want this. No, I want that. No, I want this. Where everybody has their own desires and their drives and what they think God wants from them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to show them through Eliyahu Navi that here is what you really should want. However Eliyahu Navi is going to look, however he's going to be, that's what Eliyahu Navi is going to do. He's going to show how everybody can be peaceful with one another and understand what each person wants, where the fathers agree with the sons and the sons agree with the fathers. And so to speak, as we're referring to different parts of Klal Yisrael, everybody's going to understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us at any given moment for us to be able to do, so that Hashem doesn't have to destroy the land and make it into a cherem, right? That's the best thing to be able to do. Alright, we're going to stop with this. That's the end of Micha and the end of Malachi, I'm sorry, and the end of Trey Asser.